Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Each week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 15 other major languages. And our Bible teaching programs in English and numerous other languages are available to you all the time and anytime on the website twr360.org. Just type the words Hope for Today in the search bar, and you'll find the available teaching. Thousands are logging on to the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. I read about a big, influential congregation where one of the elders was very wealthy. If there was a project that needed to be done and the congregation couldn't afford it, he gave what was needed. I don't know how much money he had, but it had to be quite a lot, because that particular church never knew what it was to be in want. He always gave generously when there was a need. Then one day, it was discovered that this elder was having an affair. He had a few girlfriends in town, and he was a married man. When the pastor found out about it, the man was removed from his position. But as soon as that pastor moved on to another church, guess what happened? That local congregation put that elder back into leadership. Why? Because he had the money. That's a sad story, but it's one that's too often true. Those who have wealth assume their ideas and their counsel should carry more weight in the decisions of the church because they give more dollars than anyone else. But in the text for our study today, Jesus points out the fallacy of that reasoning. As I was preparing this message, I read the story of an 87-year-old woman named Asalola McCarty. She had made her living by working 12-hour days doing laundry for other people. When she generously donated $150,000 to establish a scholarship fund at a major university, people were amazed. But what's even more amazing is that her gift represented only 60% of her total life savings. When someone asked her how she did it, she simply said, "I lived modestly, I saved regularly, and I gave generously." Now, how did she manage to save $250,000 over her lifetime? She did it by deciding to live in a specific way. So she structured her wants and her needs so that she could reach her specific goal. And because she did that, she was able to be generous beyond anyone's expectations. But you know, as impressive as it was for her to save $250,000 and to give away $150,000, it pales in comparison to the woman described in our text today from Luke chapter 21. Miss McCarty gave away a huge amount of money. But when it was done, she still had $100,000 in the bank. This woman in Luke basically had two small copper coins to rub together, and she gave them both to God. And when she was done with her donation, she didn't have $1,000 left over. She didn't have hundreds of dollars left over. She didn't even have a dollar left. She had nothing. The actions of this unnamed widow tell us a lot about what was important to her. Now, before I read our text, it's important for us to get the context. We are in the final days of Jesus' earthly life. In the beginning of chapter 20, the Pharisees demand that Jesus tell them by what authority he teaches and who gave him his authority. Part of the reason they made that demand was the way Jesus had chased the merchants out of the temple. In answer to their question, Jesus posed one of his own questions, and the Pharisees refused to answer it. They failed to prove Jesus lacked the authority to do what he was doing. So then they tried to trick him into taking sides between the Roman government and the Jewish people. They asked him if it was lawful to pay tribute or taxes to the Roman government. If he said yes, they would accuse him to the people in the crowd. If he said no, they'd accuse him to the Roman leaders. So do you remember what Jesus did? He asked them for a coin, and when they brought it, he asked them, "Whose likeness and image is stamped on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus replied, "Give to Caesar the things that belong to him, the things Caesar has authority over, and give God what belongs to him, what God has authority over." You know, it was a simple answer, and yet so profound. Well, the Pharisees were silenced. They were humiliated in front of the crowd. So the Sadducees, another faction of the religious leaders, decided to take their turn at trying to discredit Jesus. As we learned in our study last week, they too failed miserably in their attempt to deny the reality of the resurrection. After silencing his critics, Jesus began to ask his own questions. So I turn now to a portion of the Holy Scripture in Luke chapter 20. I'll begin reading in verse 45 and read on into chapter 21 and verse 4. The title of my teaching is, "Whom do you worship?" My text is Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through chapter 21, verse 4. Then, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." In this text, Jesus contrasts the actions of the Pharisees with the actions of an unnamed widow to reveal the answer to the question, "Whom do you worship?" The word pictures Jesus paints for us show us there are only 2 kinds of worship, worship of self or worship of God. Let's look first at the evidences of self-worship. I'm guessing that most professing Christ followers would emphatically deny self-worship. I know I would. After all, I've been a follower of Jesus for many years. I believe what the Bible says, and I try to live it out. I study the Word of God, and I even teach and preach it. How can I be accused of worshiping self? Though your circumstances are different than mine, I suppose your response might be similar. Jesus said to his disciples in the hearing of the whole crowd, "Beware of the scholars of the law." These scholars, the religious leaders of the day, and by the way, they were mostly Pharisees, would have said that they held God's law in high esteem. They were scrupulous about making application of God's commands to the smallest details of life. Why would Jesus warn the crowd to watch out for them? Well, part of it, at least, is because their zeal for the law caused them to become proud rather than obedient. The statements Jesus makes about the scholars in the next couple verses show us plainly who they really worshipped. I fear I may find myself in some of his descriptions. You may too, so brace yourself. First, these men lived a life of ostentation. Maybe you're asking, what's that? What's ostentation? Well, it's an unnecessary display of wealth or knowledge or ability, and it's done to attract attention, or it's done to gain admiration or envy. Jesus said these men liked walking around in long robes. Okay, so what's wrong with that? Long robes were the clothing of kings and dignitaries. They were a mark of wealth. Not only were the robes long, they most likely had tassels on the bottom that would have marked these men as teachers of the law. And as teachers, they thought they deserved special respect from the common people. So let me ask you, is there any ostentation in your life, in the life of the church today? Is there any unnecessary display of wealth or knowledge in order to attract attention or admiration? I remember talking to a young couple some years ago who were looking for a church home. After visiting one congregation, they said, "We won't go back there. It just seemed like a fashion show." they felt their income level wouldn't allow them to fit in with that congregation. At Heralds of Hope, we're members of a large Christian organization. Every so often, we attend one of their conventions. We see a lot of ostentation in so-called Christian entertainment, the Christian music industry, and even in gospel preaching and teaching ministries. I must say, this is the way of the world, not the way of the cross. It's self-worship, not the worship of God. Then there's another aspect of self-worship. It's reputation. Jesus said these men loved to be greeted as rabbi or teacher in the marketplace. That was an honorary greeting of an inferior to a superior. Now, I believe inferior and superior shouldn't be terms we use in describing those who belong to the family of God. Now, it's true we should strive to have a good reputation. Solomon said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." But to what end? To what goal? That God may be glorified and evil men may be silenced, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, this thing of titles can become a real point of contention. In my particular denomination, we've never referred to our pastors as reverend. Our reason, at least in part, is the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 9. As leaders, we do have a greater responsibility, but we are not more holy than those we lead just because we're leaders. Genuine leaders learn how to serve those under their authority and leave their reputation in God's hands. You know, God's reputation is so much more important than mine anyway. If I insist that people recognize my accomplishments or my education or my position, it puts the focus on me and takes it off of God. I usurp some of the worship of which He alone is worthy. And then there's elevation. When these men attended the synagogue, they wanted to be up front, where the leading elders sat, so everybody could see them. In social settings, they wanted the best seats at the table. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Whom Do You Worship? Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That's mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, Whom Do You Worship? I'd be happy to send one to you. Once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Whom Do You Worship? It's available either in print or on an audio CD. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs are available to you all the time and anytime at the website twr360.org. Just type in Hope for Today in the search bar and you'll find the available teaching. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. You can join them and be blessed too. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, Whom Do You Worship? And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.